Thank you so much, Mr. Famoletti. It is indeed a pleasure to be back to visit with all of you. Mr. Buckmaster had mentioned feast and being so soon. As a matter of fact, we were just this past week, I was spending more time preparing for the music at the feast this year. And yes, 2.5 months will go by very quickly. To remind myself that, because there's quite a bit of work left to do, but we're looking forward to that and the feast up here. It has been a busy week. The kids have been coming back from camp and going to band camp and coming to and fro. Yeah. So it's always in a busy time during the summer. And needless to say, this past week was also a rather interesting week when it came to our some decisions that came down from the Supreme Court. Quite interesting, and unfortunately, it's not unexpected. But you hope and pray for something different. But on the other hand, it is prophesied, is it not, of what's going to happen, and the path that mankind, all of mankind, not just the U.S., but all of mankind will eventually take. Just as an interesting aside, for what it's worth, I think Russia, in their version of Congress, passed a law resolution banning same-sex marriages, which passed unanimously. Go figure. As we were just saying, it's an interesting time. Our children face an onslaught of beliefs and truth that we have not seen, because indeed it has gotten much worse. The question of right or wrong, the question of truth and relevancy. Does it really matter what the scriptures say? There is such a prevalence in today's society of not only those who may not necessarily believe the Bible, but now those who profess themselves to be Christian, of defining and defining what is right or wrong, not consistent with the scriptures. As a matter of fact, when the announcement was read from the Supreme Court, the Washington National Cathedral that's the same cathedral that the presidents go to when they're inaugurated every 4 years as part of the inaugural activities, is considered the national church. Anyway, the Washington National Cathedral then rang their bells at noon in celebration of the decision by the Supreme Court. And the lead reverend of the church, the National Cathedral, that is, released a statement saying, "We are ringing our bells at the cathedral to celebrate the extension of federal marriage equality to all the same-sex couples, modeling God's love and lifelong covenants." So it's not just a question of those who may be agnostic or not sure if there is such a God, if there is a God, or out and out atheists, but also, as we're well aware, the onslaught is against those who profess themselves to be Christians. The whole question of doctrine is paramount to what we believe. It's at the core of what we believe. And there has been and always will be a battle over the truth. So today I would like to discuss doctrine. Not to cover any specific subject, but the topic of doctrine. Why is doctrine important? Why is God's laws and what he teaches, why is it important? Especially in context of what we saw this past week and unfortunately what we will be seeing for years to come. So let's start with the definition of the word doctrine. What do we mean by doctrine? In the Greek, there are two basic words for doctrine. There are two basic words that are used and translated doctrine or teaching. One is didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E, D-I-D-A-C-H-E is a Greek word, in didaskalia, D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A, didaskalia. Two Greek words, let's cover them briefly. Didache is the primary Greek word used for doctrine. It's translated the act of instruction, or translated doctrine, or have been taught. This form is primarily used when in the writings and in the Gospels of Jesus' teachings. So let's look at an example. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. That word, didache. They were amazed at his conveying of doctrine, his teaching. So that's one form of the word. The other form comes from the root didasko, or the root of the word being deo, or to teach. So didasko is the root word to teach, and didaskalia, we mentioned before, didaskalia is the instruction of the information, doctrine, learning, or teaching. This form is used for the, in essence, to list the formalized listing of doctrine. So let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Once again, didaskalia then is the form is used for the formalized listing of doctrines. So in other words, if we talk about a teaching or a doctrine, it's a list or a formalization of that teaching. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. And a complaint that Jesus has against those who are misrepresenting the truth. He says, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching, didache, as doctrines, the precepts of men, of doctrines." In that case, doctrines is the listing. So when we think about doctrine, when we think about God's truth, it's either Christ was teaching, he was conveying that truth. He was conveying understanding through didache, and through that we have didaskalia, or a list or formalized listing of doctrine, of understanding. So kind of a basic definitions of doctrine, which we'll use and see then as we start this path and a review, God's doctrine and what it means for us. When it comes to our beliefs, you know, the question is what is the source? What is the foundation? Those who may be at odds with what we read in the scriptures and what Jesus Christ taught, and therefore the doctrines that we believe and understand as conveyed, what's the source? What's the foundation? We see today that many will say, we need to interpret the Bible, we need to interpret the scriptures. Even those professed Christians who believe in a God, who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe that this was the inspired word, but they say, well, now we need to interpret the scriptures in context of our understanding and what we believe. And we need to interpret the scriptures through today's environment and through a progression of our understanding as people. What should be our foundation of doctrine? Let's look at John chapter 7 and verse 16. John chapter 7 and verse 16. We'll see where Jesus Christ claims the authority of his teaching. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Let's actually begin in verse 15. The Jews who were astonished at what he was teaching in the temple, this what they were hearing, they said, They said, how has this man become so learned, have never been educated? I mean, he didn't go and he didn't get the divinity, a theology degree at Azusa Pacific, you know, or Fuller Seminary or wherever it be. So how in the world could he be so educated, you know, be speaking this since he's never been educated or taught by our experts? And Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. His acknowledgement was it's not even my teaching. You know, those who look at the progression of interpreting Jesus Christ's words, there are those who will say that we need to interpret the scriptures in context of today's environment and our development as human beings. But those who will say, well, we need to interpret Christ's teachings through Paul. And that Jesus Christ himself was bringing a new law or a new teaching. That's not what we read. Jesus Christ himself said that it was not his teaching. It was not his didache. It was not his conveying of truth through his own power, but his own source. But it was through God the Father's. In verse 17, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will now know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Our foundation needs to mirror Christ's foundation, and that is God the Father. His will. His conveyance of truth, what he conveyed, his plan of salvation, what he conveyed as far as his way, that has been consistent through the ages. Yes, the covenant has changed from an old covenant and the sign of the old covenant. The sacrificial system that was set up under the old covenant was replaced with Christ's sacrifice in the new covenant. But the truth, the way, God's instructions and God's teaching as far as right and wrong has not changed. And that foundation needs to be not on our interpretation, not on our understanding to seek our own glory, but through the Father. Our foundation needs to be that core truth. And through that, if Jesus Christ said, I am speaking of not of my own will or of my own power, of my own teaching, but the one who sent me, God the Father, then needless to say, we can then base our foundation on Christ's teaching. So our foundation of doctrine is obviously from God the Father as presented in his word through Christ, and then through next Christ's teachings. The second step or the second foundation of our doctrine should be on Christ's teachings. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 28. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, his didache, his conveying of truth, his conveying of doctrine. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke with the authority of the Father's word. He didn't speak with authority because of his own interpretation, but through the Father's word. And it's also how then we can speak with authority. Titus chapter 2. It's the same authority that we know that as we teach, we explain. Whether it's Mr. LaRavia giving a sermonette, me giving a sermon, or you during the week talking to a friend or a coworker who has questions, or a fellow student. We have our children are in elementary school and middle school, one starting high school, and they're asked questions about their beliefs. How can we know and how can we have the authority to speak on what we believe? And the authority not being of an aggressive communication, but the authority here is confidence in knowing what is the case. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. If through our reading of the scriptures and understanding of the scriptures as God has revealed to us, and as he's clearly stated on his way and how we should treat each other and what our approach should be to marriage, what our approach should be to relations between a man and a woman, and when they should take place, our teachings of how we treat each other and the holy days and the Sabbath, all of those, we can have great confidence knowing where they come from, what is the foundation, and is back to the Father. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. And in verse 10, skipping down to verse 10, breaking into the thought here, Paul, but not pilfering, showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. We can have that confidence in knowing sound doctrine and teachings and where it comes from. And so if we have God the Father as the foundation, the beginning point, you have Jesus Christ who's speaking on the authority of the Father. We can also have foundation through the teaching of the apostles and God's ministers as they reflect what Jesus Christ taught, as he reflected what the Father wanted him to teach. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Scriptures that we read often, these two verses, as part of the commission of the church. How can we have the confidence in knowing what we should teach? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So teaching them, conveying, didache, conveying truth to them, to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We can have confidence in the foundation that Jesus Christ instructed for his church, his people, his believers, to convey and to convey truth. But the apostles' teachings must be based upon the Gospels and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, not the other way around. It's not for us to interpret, well, Jesus Christ really meant this. Or Paul, when he said, what's an abomination? Well, it's just because that was the culture at the time. But now we can understand Jesus Christ's interpretation, or interpret Jesus Christ's teachings and what he meant to say through our culture today. That's not what I read. That's not what the scripture teaches. So we understand the foundation of doctrine, but why doctrine? Why doctrine to begin with? Why is it important for God the Father to convey a certain teaching and then for Jesus Christ to take that authority and pass it on and for then the apostles and the church to take that and pass it on? Why is it important? Can't we just decide for ourselves what's right for us? Why doctrine? The teachings of God are a structure on which to build our life, or it will fall apart. The teachings of God are a structure on which to build our life, or it will fall apart. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, Paul's instructions to the Christians at the time was to press on to a maturity. The King James reads perfection, but if you're looking at the Greek there, a better definition is a maturity, a spiritual maturity, that we are to press on to that spiritual maturity. And we press on not laying again a foundation. In other words, Paul's instructions here is that we're to build on the foundation. We shouldn't be laying it again. It should be there. We shouldn't have to go back and relay, but going on to spiritual maturity is based upon a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of instruction, of baptism, and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. You know, he's giving a picture here of a foundation which we can build on to go to spiritual maturity. And that's what the teaching of God's teaching of God does for us. It provides us a structure on which to build our life, or it will fall apart. The question of, you know, gay marriage, to me, is just only a portion of the debate and the work that Satan has done to confuse the foundation of marriage. In just this past 100 years or so, I was listening to some commentary about how the U.S. and this culture has progressed, and how backward we were. Because once upon a time, it was taught that you even shouldn't cohabitate before you're married. How quaint! How old-fashioned! How out of place! Understanding the scriptures and God's plan of salvation, he conveys the marriage covenant as being a picture of the bride in Christ. And the relationship that Christ will have with the church, it's a special covenant that he's established. And Satan has done such an effective job in today's culture that all portions of the concept of marriage is destroyed, of a man and a woman and of a family. And we see it, the results of through today's culture, of cities, it's not just inner city, but also suburbia, where you have the family pulled apart, and you don't have both the husband and wife there. And, you know, there are times, and we do read, you know, God favors or God shows special time on the widows and the fatherless. You know, we do see times where there are those who have to deal with situations that they cannot control, and how God blesses those because of the additional challenges that they face. But then there's a difference between the exceptions that happen that you know, God says he blesses and we need to support as a family and as a church, to just a widespread acceptance of, you don't need a husband, you don't need a wife, it's not needed. As a matter of fact, some even believe that if you have a father in the home, it actually is harmful to a child because of the father's aggressive nature. So it's not just, you know, two men or two women, but it's an assault upon marriage. And with that foundation gone, we see the results and where the young people are going and what they face. And once again, not categorically. There are plenty of those who don't attend with the current Church of God, but they still belong to a strong family, and a family that believes in a strong marriage, that still believes in a man and a woman, that still believes in the scriptures as they understand them, and they have kids that are respectful. But with the degradation we see of the family, we see where the culture is going. So God's teachings are a structure in which to build our life. Sound doctrine provides stability, a guide on how we should live our lives. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. In Paul's instructions to a young minister named Timothy, he writes, "As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine." So we see the teaching, the instruction not to teach strange doctrine or didaskalia. Do not pass on a set of beliefs that are strange, that are not consistent. "Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, and give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is to love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Doctrine or God's teaching should be viewed as a positive, not as a list of constraining items. Part of the argument that's used for those who want to conflict, who want to be in conflict of the scriptures, it kind of gets in the way of their fun. So they want to ask the question, well, you know, how can it be so constraining? You know, why would God put restraints on what you can and can't do? It seems like so much fun to be able to go out and mess around. You know, if it's accepting of my friend and if it's accepting of me, you know, why not do it? You know, why are your beliefs holding you back from having so much fun? You know, God's ways and teaching should be viewed as a positive. Not as a listing of thou shalt, thou shalt not. You know, God's word, when Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, gave his word, or gave the word to the nation of Israel, how would the nation of Israel be known? Or in other words, how would those surrounding Israel know of the nation of Israel? They would be known by their fruitfulness. God says, "I will give you my word and I will give you my way," so that people will know and say, "Wow, this is a special people." It wasn't, "Hey, the nations around will look and say, boy, these people have never done, they don't have any fun. They're not allowed to do anything. Boy, they must have a mean God, because God doesn't want them to do all this stuff." No, they would be known by how fruitful they were and how successful they would be as a nation, because they would do it the right way. They would do it as God instructed them to do. Not because God's a mean God and says, "I'm going to keep you from having fun," but because God, having created us, knows what is best for us. He knows what we need and how to define a relationship among each other. And that when we have disputes, how do we need to handle those disputes? And what should our attitude be towards each other? And how should our attitude be towards God? And if we do those things, if we make choices and build our lives upon that strong foundation, it results in success. Just like the nation of Israel, just like the U.S., starting out, God has blessed this nation as being a descendant of Israel. And as a, they would, you know, did the U.S. do it perfectly? No, there was not a complete understanding, but there was a pursuit of God. There was a pursuit of understanding or doing it His way. And this nation, as a result, grew and was successful. And at that point in time, we're, you know, through this past century, where you don't need to be married. Or, no, you don't have to worry about acknowledging God in your schools. And, no, you don't have to worry. You know, what has this country been doing for the past 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Our strength has gone down. The blessings are being taken away. And strong family structures have been replaced by a entitlement society. It's the difference between building upon the foundation provided by God and being built upon a foundation where we think we need to decide what is right and wrong as a nation. We need to build our lives upon, as we read in verse 10 of 1 Timothy, one, it is based upon sound doctrine, a stability. And sound comes from the Greek and translated the Greek word hugiano, H-U-G-I-A-I-N-O. And it's to be sound, to be well, in good health. Or metaphorically, if Christians whose opinions are free from any mixture of error, that is sound doctrine. You have to live doctrine to understand it. You have to live God's way to appreciate. You have to, as we've heard before, you have to live the Sabbath to understand the Sabbath. You have to do it, and then you appreciate what the Sabbath means for us. If we did not keep the Sabbath, if I didn't keep the Sabbath, I'd work through. I just work through Saturday and Sunday and things around the house or things at work. Without the time of forced rest, and now that I've lived it and understand it, it's like I understand and appreciate how valuable it is for me, for my family. We live doctrine, then we begin to understand it. You know, God's mind is not open to dissection or human logic, but to living. You have to live God's way to understand it. Being built upon the strong foundation. Why doctrine? Because sound doctrine provides stability. Why else? Why sound doctrine? Why God's teaching? Why is it important? Let's look at John chapter 17 and verse 17. John chapter 17 in the prayer that Jesus Christ was giving to His Father before His crucifixion and death. He was asking help. Let's actually begin in verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, your instructions, your teaching, your doctrine. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ's prayer for the disciples, and by extension to all of us, was that He asked our Father to sanctify us in the truth. Sanctify comes from hagiazo, the Greek word hagiazo, and it's translated to separate from profane things, to cleanse for a holy use. An example or the analogy is, for example, in the temple sacrifices, there were certain things to do that the priests were instructed to do to cleanse themselves, to cleanse their robes, to cleanse the altar. And the intent of that was to set it aside for holy use. God makes things holy. We cannot make things holy. Our human nature, our human reasoning, our choices cannot make things holy. We cannot set apart or we cannot sanctify things. Only God can sanctify things. He set apart the Sabbath. We can't make the Sabbath holy. God makes the Sabbath holy. Because if we can make the Sabbath holy, then our argument is we can make it unholy. Or we can remove that designation of the Sabbath being set apart. We cannot do that. Only God can make things holy. We cannot allow ourselves to profane God's holy things, but God sets things apart. And here he said, and here the Jesus Christ prayer was to sanctify or set apart the disciples in truth, that his word, the doctrines, the teachings were truth, to be set apart. What God's teachings does, what God's doctrine does, is it sets us apart. It purifies us. It sets us apart and it prepares us for God's use. We talked about the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. It's the kingdom of God coming back, the earth being set, God's government being set on this earth, and through God's grace, we are able to take part of that. And he has a mission for us today, his called out ones, as well as a mission for us in the world tomorrow. He has set us apart and wants to use us for a special purpose and a use. The kingdom of priests. In our preparation of that, it's an understanding and a living of God's doctrine, of his teachings. He, through Jesus Christ's sacrifice, has reconciled us to him. But above and beyond that, there is a purpose for why we're here. And there's a purpose of why we believe and what we believe, both today and the world tomorrow. If we did not believe what God teaches, his doctrines, if we didn't live what he teaches, if we didn't set our lives and our lives is built upon the foundation of what God teaches, how can we be a servant? It's almost like I want to go work for a company and I don't believe in its products. I don't believe in the culture of the company. I don't believe in the marketing campaign. I don't believe anything what this company is doing and who they're about. It's very difficult for me to be an ambassador for that company. It's very difficult for me to work for that company. Here, Jesus Christ has said, I've given you teachings that's based upon my Father. I want you to go teach other people. I want you to build your life upon this. I want you to believe in them. I want you to do them. And then by doing them, it sets you apart from those around you. And you're prepared to become a servant of mine and to do my will of bringing many sons to glory. That's what doctrine does. And God's doctrine is so that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and 16. All scripture is inspired by God, or theonoustos, God breathed, is breathed by God, the Father. and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And the struggles that we face individually and collectively and the challenges that we face become much easier when we use the teachings, when we use doctrine. When we have disagreements among us and we say, well, how do we settle our disputes? If we settle our disputes by whoever is the meanest and whoever's the harshest and whoever's the smartest that can provide the best argument, whoever has the biggest guns, needless to say, that resolution is not going to be the best for everyone. If we have disagreements and we say, let's look to how God taught us how we should resolve our disputes, how we should forgive each other, how we should treat each other, how we should, you know, if we make decisions based upon God's teachings, then we're equipped for good works. We're equipped for doing it the right way. If our teachings are for our children, for example, we just had some wonderful summer camps. If our teachings are, hey, kids will be kids. It doesn't matter. We won't worry about holding them to a standard because kids are going to be kids and they'll do what they want to do. We're just here to show them a good time. We're just here to make sure that they don't kill each other and hurt themselves. But if that's our foundation, if that's how we're preparing or if that's how we're teaching, needless to say, we're selling a bit short. But instead, if we say, no, as teaching our children, this is what God has asked us to convey to our kids, of how they should act, of how they should respect elders, of how they should respect each other, of how they treat each other, of what's special to God, as opposed to how the world defines what's special, then we become effective in our teaching. So that's why doctrine. That is why doctrine is so important. So based upon that, what should be our duty to doctrine? Our duty to doctrine is we need to take heed to sound doctrine and continue in it. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Once again, our duty to doctrine is to take heed to sound doctrine and continue in it. Let's look at some scriptures in Timothy and Titus here. Let's starting once again, 1 Timothy 1 and chapter 11. Let's actually begin in verse 8. Excuse me, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 8. But we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers. By the way, we did read this before. Let's read it again. And immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. And then let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. And pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and the sound doctrine which you have been following. Once again, sound being stable, not mixed with human reasoning, but sound based upon God's definition of sound. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, Titus Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We must be proactive in making sure that our doctrine remains sound and stable. Titus 2 and verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Being incorruptible, a serious approach or a humble approach, sincerity, sound speech. There's an interesting approach that Satan takes where he mixes half lies and half truths. And he'll do that to play to our human reasoning. Let me use an example. Since we've talked before about, you know, homosexuality and same-sex marriages, there are those in our history, both in the U.S. and in the world, and where people who practice homosexuality were beaten, killed. Is that what God says we should do? Absolutely not. Not under the New Testament. That's not how we're supposed to treat unbelievers. We're to allow God to take care of it. We're to preach the truth. We're to explain the truth. We're to hold the sound doctrine. But because of how some were treated, then there is almost like a movement to say, well, how can we hate homosexuals? Anyone, therefore, who preaches against homosexuality, who believes the marriage between a man and a woman, is a hater. They're akin to those who just go out and kill homosexuals. And therefore, if you believe something, you're just the same as those. It's an argument that's based upon logic, human reasoning. I know those who are practicing homosexuals. They're nice people. They're very friendly people. They're very peaceful people. They care. They write cards. They do all these things. So, therefore, how can it be bad? Why is it up to me to decide what they can and can't do? It's an argument that's based upon human reasoning. It's a powerful argument because it's mixed half-truths and half-lies. From God's perspective, sin is sin. Those who practice licentiousness in that manner is not any different from those who has a problem with stealing. In God's eyes, sin is sin. Those who don't repent of their stealing, or repent of their lying, or repent of their the way they treat their husband and wives, it's the same to God. It's licentiousness. It's enacting against His ways. But in our society, in the past, it's been one's worse than the other. It's the same to God. It's licentiousness. But if the human reasoning is, well, you've treated these people so much worse, and you're deciding what's worse and what's right. It's a mixture of half lies and half truths. And then we begin to think, if we're not careful, you know, they're kind of right. These are wonderful people. They are nice. They're not being disruptive. So maybe it is okay. Why should I be? Our duty to doctrine is to hold to sound doctrine. To know that there will those who will use tactics to question our belief and our truth, and God's truth, and our faith in God's truth. Let's look at 2 John chapter 9. Second John. Second John chapter 9 and verse 11. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has the Father, both the Father and the Son. Once again, that's what sound doctrine does for us. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting and participates in his evil deeds. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. There were those who will come and will start to entertain and question God's truth and our faith in God's truth. We're instructed not to entertain them, not to engage in that discussion. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. But the challenges we're facing today is not unique to our age. It happened even in the first century church. That the false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The tactics are cunning, and that's what we need to be on guard. The tactics of, hey, it doesn't hurt me. It doesn't hurt the other person. Why does someone need to just tell me what I need to do? Or, you shouldn't be treating these people the way you're treating them. Therefore, you need to accept their lifestyle. The arguments are cunning, and especially young people, if we're not careful, it conveys or it changes and goes from, yes, being respectful of who God's working with at the time being and making sure that we teach the truth and believe the truth to, well, maybe we should be accepting of everyone, of their lifestyles, of their choices. We need to be mindful of false teachers and doctrines and hold sound to that doctrine, that truth that God gives us that we should be building our lives on. So why doctrine? Yes, doctrine is being attacked. Our truth, our understanding is being attacked. We've seen it this past week. But it's sad, but a true fact, it's only going to get worse. It's not going to get better. I hate to say that. I hate to believe it for my children and for hopefully my grandchildren. If time goes on that long, I don't want them to go through it. I don't want to see it. But it's conveyed, or it's prophesied. It's going to get worse, which means even more so that we need to do the things we just read about and talked about here today of holding to sound doctrine, of the teachings that God has given us and why they're beneficial for us and how do we hold to them and keep them precious. Because we've seen from the scriptures that that an understanding of doctrine and living a life built upon doctrine is an important facet of a Christian life. It's good for us. It's helpful for us. It helps us to live a content life. While an understanding and application of doctrine, does not wash away your sins, Christ's sacrifice is there. We don't have self-righteousness to think that our beliefs is what keeps us pure and keeps us righteous. We know that's not the case. We know that it's Christ's sacrifice that washes away our sins and reconciles us to the Father. And it's not our belief of these truths that makes us, or what some people call, being self-righteous or being legalistic. No, it's not our belief in that, but it's a belief in His instructions. It's a belief in His doctrine that instructs us, God's children, and how we should be His servant, how we will be prepared for every good work. With that, I bode you a happy Sabbath.